Thanks for coming to church today. I know there's lots of things that you could probably do instead of go to church on a Sunday morning, especially in the summer. You could be out on your jet ski or climbing a mountain or sleeping, all kinds of wonderful things that you could do, but you chose to come together with the body of Christ around Jesus. So we look into his word. One of the things that we do is we make sure that we look into his word because his word is like a light. Scripture says it lights our path. It helps us know where to go and where not to go, right? It gives us guidance. And so we've been faithfully working through the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you could pick up a Bible, if you don't have one available on your phone or tablet or whatever, there's Bibles here for you. This is a book, and it has pages. So unlike your tablet, you just scroll through. Why don't you open that up, because we're looking at a very familiar passage, but now we're looking at it in context. What that means is we're looking at what's gone on before Paul wrote this, and then we'll continue in the next few weeks to look at what he says after this. Unfortunately, this passage, because it's so beautiful, has been sort of ripped from its context. And so we're familiar with it, but we're not familiar with his context. And, you know, that's dangerous. That's not wise. That's not something that gives us the full meaning or the meaning that was intended. We sort of read our own meaning into it. So this morning, I hope, as we look at this passage together, which the little title above it that they put in this particular Bible is called the Superior Way, Love the Superior Way. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's on page 1019 if you haven't turned there yet. I like chapter 13 because 13 is my favorite number, because I was born on the 13th. I was actually born on Friday the 13th. So does that explain anything to you? So anything with a 13 in it is my favorite. So this passage here is dearly loved, and as we look at it, you're going to remember so much from it, because it's got this beautiful description about what love, what Christian love really is. The problem is we forget that it comes in the middle of this book of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is a book that's written as a response to a letter that was written to the church in Corinth, and the letter had all kinds of questions for the apostle to help them with. They're looking for help because their church had become very unhealthy. The relationships were breaking apart. The way in which they were understanding God was getting so confused and convoluted that they reached out for help, which was wise of them. Somebody said, look, you know, we need to get help, you know, and so they reached out for help, and this is the help. This is the book that's going to help them to regain their spiritual health and to regain their spiritual foundation, because it was getting a little bit wobbly. So chapter 13 comes right in the middle of a lot of what Paul has been doing to try to sort of reorganize their thoughts, because they were having trouble with pride. He starts out early in the book of Corinthians talking about their pride, but then that pride was leading to divisions among them, the different groups that didn't like each other. They were also leaning a lot on the wisdom of the world and not seeking God for godly wisdom. Remember we talked about that? They also were struggling with just sexual immorality. There was all kinds of questions around that in their culture, and those behaviors and those attitudes towards sexuality were leaking into the church. They were even fighting over food that was sacrificed to idols and whether they could eat that or not. And then last week we looked at the Lord's table. Chapter 11, we looked at this idea that when they came around the Lord's table, they weren't there for the Lord anymore. They were just there for themselves. And they were becoming very self-centered and very selfish about even how they treated their time together. So they were meant to come together as one family, and they were coming together in divided groups within that family. And so all of this leads up to this chapter 13, this superior way, right? I think it's obvious that even our church, for better or for worse, shares in some of this struggle. I think all churches at times can share in this same kind of stress and struggle within their relationships. And I think the reason for that is that, like in the Corinthian church, we're diverse. We're different from each other. As much as we're the same, we come together because of Jesus, we also are very different in many, many ways. You know that is true. We're not all alike. We come from different backgrounds, different families. We have different educations. We came from different countries, different nations, different parts of this nation. And so all of those things are part of how we relate to each other as humans. This was happening also in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was made up of all different kinds of people. There were some Gentiles, people who were not raised as Jews, but some that were raised in the Jewish faith, a very legalistic Jewish faith, right? In fact, Crispus, you remember him from back a few chapters ago? He was actually the leader of the local synagogue. In other words, he was like the pastor of the Jewish religion, right? And so he was like high up there. Now he's been converted, and now he's been saved, and he's walking in his new life in Christ. But being the leader of a synagogue probably affects how he thinks even of the local church. Most of the members of the Corinthian church were probably middle or lower class as far as socioeconomics. But there were some very rich individuals as well. In fact, Erastus, who's mentioned here, he was the city treasurer for all of Corinth. And Corinth was a very wealthy city. So he was part of the church, as well as a guy named Gaius. And Gaius actually had so much money, he was able to support Paul in his missionary journeys, as well as support the entire church with his giving, with his generosity. So there were very rich people and then very poor people. As you know, some of the citizens were also slaves. They were indentured servants. They owned nothing. They were working towards their freedom. And others were already free. So just as in the Corinthian Christian community, diversity is a very beautiful thing, but it also helps to fuel some of the problems and the controversies that dogged this church, because they saw life very differently. Even though they were there because of the love of God and their worship of Jesus, their perspective on life, their experiences, the things that they knew and some didn't know, and the things that they loved and some didn't love, all of those things were a part of how they came together as a body. That's very much like us. They struggled with persistent sins that were not easy to get free from. They were dealing with sexual immorality. There were problems in their marriages. Unlike us, the Christians in Corinth, they disagreed on how to deal with food that was sacrificed to idols. So that's not similar to us, but similar to us, and we looked at this, is their struggle to understand how their individual freedoms, religious freedom, how that affected those around them. Things that they were free to do, but maybe they shouldn't do, because it might cause someone else to fall into sin. So this group of people were trying to figure out, how can we be together in this? How can we function as one? How can we make it through some of these diverse perspectives that we have? So that's where we get to chapter 13. This message on love. It has some very different applications maybe to us today, but it's still a very important message for us today. It's not just that the worldwide church of God or Christ is diverse, because it's in different nations and different languages and different tribes and people. It's that right here in this room, among just the few of us, we are divided in many ways. There is division among us. And it's natural because we are diverse, right? We weren't all raised in the same family during the same decade and went to the same school. We're just not that much alike. If we're honest, we're not that much alike. We're very different. So what do we do with that? Do we try to struggle and make each other change? You need to be more like me, or you say to me, you need to be more like me. Or do we learn to accept that diversity and that love that can come in and heal some of the things? So I want us to look at this in a very practical way, because Jesus' friends, that's us, Christians, have disagreed about a lot of things lately. And we're still disagreeing about those things. For instance, let's just talk for a moment about masks and COVID-19. All of you were not alike in your approach to that challenge. I know, because a lot of you came to me, and you wanted me to do it your way. And you wanted me to do it the way the guy in California did it. Or you wanted me to do it the way the guy in Florida did it. Or you had your opinions and they were strong. That's okay, because I love you. This is the message that we need to listen to, because we're not the same. Jesus' friends disagree on a lot of stuff, like climate change, or the use of alcohol, or music in the church, or which party in politics is the most godly party. Which one should we vote for? I know you don't agree with each other. I don't agree with you either. So we're all in agreement that we don't agree. Now we have to figure out how to live together, how to love one another in the midst of all that. That's what chapter 13 is about. Now, recently I was on vacation with my whole family. We were in Canada, and one of my sons lives in Denver and goes to a church out there, and there was this discussion that came up, and he actually brought up this latest teaching series that his pastor was doing. And the series is called Patriots, Pietists, and Prophets. This is actually from their website. He goes to a church called New Denver. So the New Denver church, you can go there. It's on the website's there, but it's these short lessons. He does like a 25 to 30 minute sermon. And what he did is he talks about what it means to be a patriot. He talks about what it means to be a pietist. And then he says, I think there's a third option. We could be prophets to our culture. And he didn't mean so much in the idea of prophecy as he meant speaking truth into all of the division and all of the issues, speaking God's word and God's truth into those areas so that the world could hear God's perspective on some of these things. Instead of just one party or the other, one candidate or the other, what does God have to say about these things? And so if you want to go and listen to that, I encourage you. He did an excellent job helping Christians to understand the position that you probably are in. Some of you are patriots. Some of you are pietists. Some of you are prophets. But we should work towards what would glorify God and bring God up more in the discussion than he is currently being brought up in. That's an aside. That's a little commercial for that. I do think it would be helpful as we enter into this election season. But let's get back to our text. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, it's page 1019. I want you to know that so you can turn to it. And when we look at all the problems that are around us, we could actually be a little bit despaired. If you have that kind of personality or temperament, you could say, do we have no hope? Is this hopeless? What can possibly hold these very diverse believers together with their very diverse viewpoints on everything. What color should the carpet be? What color should the walls be? Should we have curtains? Should we not have curtains? Should we have hamburgers? Or should we have chicken? Everyone has an opinion. But what does God think? What's God's opinion? That's what we're supposed to be finding out as believers. It's called seeking God's face. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Seeking God's face. Now, that doesn't mean we want to know what, you know, does he have blue eyes or brown eyes? No! It means we want to know what is his perspective on this? What is his feeling towards this? Whatever this is, right? Because there's unlimited amounts of topics. The culture, our culture that we're currently in, would love for us to despair and give up on trying to even be together at all. And too often, we follow that worldly wisdom. When we don't agree, we separate. I call it the divorce culture. When we don't agree, we separate. Do you know there are 45,000 different church denominations in the world today? Maybe not exactly, maybe it's 45,001 now, since I looked up this number. 45,000 different church denominations. Now, denomination is a group of churches, right? We don't have a group of churches. We're like an independent, non-denominational church. It doesn't mean we're right. Probably means we're wrong in some ways because we divided from other churches. You all have different church backgrounds. You all come from different places. Only those who are under the age of 50, who maybe your parents brought you here since you were a baby and you're still here, could say, this is the church I've only been a part of, Holden Chapel. I can't even say that. I came here when I was 12, right? That's young, but I still was a part of another church. You all, well, I shouldn't say you all, because some of you may be unchurched, completely unchurched, but most of you come from another church background, right? Raise your hand if that's true. Let's be honest. Okay, so that church background shaped how you think. Believe it or not, maybe you were a child there and they taught you, you know, about God and about the world and about sin and about Jesus. That's wonderful. I'm glad. But you have to understand that the reason why there's 45,000 different church denominations is because the global body of over 2 billion Christians has separated into thousands and thousands of groups who cannot agree about something. Something. Maybe how they do communion. Maybe the music. Maybe the translation of scripture that they use. Maybe the pastor. Maybe the pastor's wife and family. Something caused them to divide and say, you know what? I'm taking my bat and I'm going home. And I'm going to build a new church. And we're going to call it the Second Baptist Church of Worcester. Oh, yeah, well, we're going to start the Third Baptist Church and the Fourth Baptist Church and on and on and on and on and on 45,000 times. There are Pentecostal and Lutheran and Baptist and Apostolic and Catholic and Methodist and Episcopal and Church of God and Church of Christ and on 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 45,000 times. Wow. Seems like when the world says, if you don't agree with someone, divide, get apart from each other, the wisdom of the world is then applied in the church. However, God, through the Apostle Paul, says there is a better way. There is a superior way. Superior means better than all the rest. There is a better way than that. God inspired the Apostle Paul to teach Christians not to divide and isolate ourselves when we disagree, but instead to love each other and come together wholeheartedly, unconditionally, in the same way that God came to you and to me. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us when we didn't agree with him. He came to us when we were rebelling against him. And somehow someone spoke a word, maybe the Spirit himself spoke a word to us, that changed our lives. You see, we're told to love each other. This can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that in your own humanity, in your own flesh. You cannot love the way that God intends for you to love. You can love romantically, and you can love your brothers and your arms, but you can't love with the kind of love described here. This only happens when the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit continues to work within the people of God. This is actually the best way, but it's not the easy way. And that's the problem. It's difficult to love like God because you have to lay down your life for your friend. You have to give up your will for his will. You have to crucify your flesh and live to the Spirit of God, surrendering yourself, submitting. Ooh, it's so painful even to say those words and to think those words, but you can't have your way. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we want is that you have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way. In the church of Jesus Christ. No! That is straight from the pit. That is something Satan would want you to believe. You can go to church and have it your way all the time. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That is not true. When you come to church and you join the body of Christ and you let the Spirit of God live within you, guiding you, changing you, you change. You are transformed. You're no longer what you were, but you're not what you're going to be yet either. You're on the way. You're in a transition time. You're being changed day by day, moment by moment. As you let the Spirit work on you, you're being transformed. Here's the interesting thing. God doesn't want us to all be exactly alike. Shocking. But just look around in creation. How many different kind of tropical fish are there? How many different kind of butterflies? How many different kind of flowers? God made all that. He doesn't want it all to look alike. Boring, he would say. So boring if everything was alike. And the church is the same way. Boring, boring, boring if you all were alike. So, he lets us be different. But he asks us to love each other in those differences. Not easy. Not the easy way. But it is the best way. It is the superior way. So, it's important for me to explain to you what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks about love. Because he's not talking about an emotion. He's talking about an action, actually. Neither God nor those who proclaim the gospel actually expect people to like each other all the time. Let me say that again. God does not expect you to like each other all the time. Don't call me a heretic yet, because I'm not finished. He calls you to love each other all the time. See, love and like are two different things. I don't have to like your opinion, but I still have to love you. I don't have to like your attitude, but I still have to love you. It is a commandment from Jesus' own lips. In fact, he says, and we'll get this up here on the screen, in John 13, it is a commandment I give you. A command, a new command, which is an old command, but he's renewing it. A new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, and here's the power of it, by doing this, by loving one another, not liking everything about each other, but by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If, so he can say it another time, you love one another. So from that, we can deduce that we're supposed to, what? What? I didn't hear you. We're supposed to what? Love one another. Doesn't say I have to like everything that you think and everything that you do, but I have to. I am commanded to love you. So what is this type of love? Well, let's define it this way. It isn't puppy love. It isn't emotional love. It's not any kind of worldly love. It's Christian love. It's Christ love. And it could be boiled down to these two things, I think. Number one, to love someone is to both think of that person in a certain way and to act in a certain way towards them. So, let's take it apart. To love is to think of the other person as though they are created by God himself and that they are created in God's image. When you grasp that and hold that, when you are then dealing with another person or another difficulty with another person, you see the image of God in them. You treat them with respect. You treat them with listening ears. You're willing to be patient with them. But it doesn't end there. We know that many of us in our sin and in our lives of sin damage the image of God. So it's not always easy to see. We have to have eyes of faith to see that God created this person. And God created this person for a reason. And God created this person for a purpose. And God has put this person in my life for a reason and a purpose. So to love is to actually see that beloved person as someone that God loves and for whom God desires the best. God desires to bring them from their brokenness and from their sin into a better place, eventually with him in perfection, but in the meantime, in a transition. Remember, we are all a work in progress. None of you, me either, are perfect. Not yet. Not yet. A couple people clapped. I know you think you're perfect. I know you think everything you think is right all the time. I was going to say a bad word, but I won't. That's not right. That is not true. You can't be right all the time. Everything you do cannot be perfect. You're human. You are human. Yes, you're endowed with the Holy Spirit of God who is working on you. You see, it's a process. Scripture actually says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, his project, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But we are a project that he is working on day by day, moment by moment, as we expose ourselves to him, as we read his word, as we pray, as we fellowship, as we worship, as we do the things that he's called us to do as brothers and sisters, we are being changed more and more into the image of Christ. That is faith. and belief in the work of God. Do you think he can make you perfect? Eventually. Right answer. Eventually, he will make you perfect. It says, when we see Christ face to face, when we meet him, whether that's, you know, because we're going to heaven early or we all go together, when we meet him face to face, it says, we will be like him, finally free from all the scars and all the garbage and all the stuff that attached itself to us or that we attached ourselves to in this life. We will one day walk in that perfection. But in the meantime, we're all a project for God. Not for each other, but for God. So the second part of that statement, we have to think of the person as a person loved by God and being worked on by God. The second part is we got to love someone with our actions, with our work, and with our prayers. Because prayer is work. Prayer's not always easy, especially when we're ticked off, right? We are to do things that bless them. We are to want life to go well for them. We are to do things that help them when they are hurting and when they need help. See, Christians love each other when we treat each other as fellow image bearers of God. We love our neighbors when we work for their blessing or for their welfare. And in their whole person, not just in their spiritual life. Sometimes we're guilty of just seeing people in a very narrow way, but we are triune, body, soul, and spirit, right? And so sometimes just coming alongside and helping someone lift a heavy load, a physical load, is blessing them, right? So that's a practical way to do that. But their whole being needs to be blessed. And so we are put in this world to share the blessing that God gave us. So we love when we forgive them. We love them when we pray for them. We love them when we help them, even if they have been declared our enemies. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook, does he? He says, you have heard it said, love those who love you, you know, bless those who bless you. And then he says, no. The better way, the superior way, is to love your enemies. To the heart. I don't love my enemies. I need the Holy Spirit to change me and make me do that. I cannot do that in my own strength. No matter how hard I try, I cannot. So, let's just read a few verses here in chapter 13. Love is patient. The first word we get to describe love is patience. Something we're not super good at naturally on our own. God is incredibly patient. More than we ever deserve, right? And so when the Spirit of God is at work within us, one of the characteristics that should be featured in that work is we're becoming more patient. Maybe we were very impatient, and now we're a little less impatient. And as we let God continue his work, we become more patient. Love is patient. Why is the first word to describe love patience? I don't know. I just ask these questions when I read it. I'm like, why is that the word? There are other words to describe love. We'll see. But patient. Love is patient. You see, we're called to love God's children. And God's children don't always behave just like your children and just like you. But we're called to love them, commanded to love them. And to pray for them. We have to pray for them because when we do see their brokenness, when we do see their behavior, when we do see the things that really don't line up with anything that God is wanting in their lives, we're called to pray for them. There used to be this marriage ministry. Some of you remember this. We're talking years ago, I think before Heather and I had kids. So 34 years ago or so, we went to this marriage class, and there was this little phrase they always used, and it was a little quirky, and I kind of didn't like it, and whatever. But now I remember it. And it used to be, this was to help husbands and wives, but this can be applied in any situation where there's any stress. When you realize that something is wrong in your loved one, the phrase was, pray it on them. Don't lay it on them. Pray it on them. Don't lay it on them. In other words, don't nag them about it and nag them about it and nag them about it. Pray to God that He would strengthen them. Pray to God that He would do the work that He's working in them and in you. Pray it on them. Don't lay it on them. Don't confront them. Stick your finger in their face. I am sick and tired of this. You know, one of those barrages. No. Pray it on them. Spend time with God. Bring it to the Lord. Let Him see your heart for them, that you love them and want the best for them. You want them to be blessed, not cursed by whatever that is, right? Now, how do we get there? How do we be able to do that? Well, we have to be patient. We have to be patient with God's children. He's been patient with us. We made this little this list here. Ethan put up this list of like, here's what love is, and then a whole bunch of other words of what it isn't. And I find this fascinating because the list isn't even. You don't get like, you know, five things that love is and five things that love isn't. You get two things that love is in this passage. Again, this isn't all of Scripture, but this is the passage we're looking at this morning. Love is patient and love is kind. And I've been thinking about this a lot. I'm like, you know, if I were just more patient and more kind, I think that might cover it all. I mean, what else do I need to be? He's a very patient man, and he's super kind. I love that. We should work on that. We should make a t-shirt, and we should all wear it. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be kind. And then on the back it could say, but I'm not going to be jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, self-seeking, irritable, or resentful anymore, right? It would be a great t-shirt, but we don't have them today. We want God to do the work on the inside first before we start wearing it as a t-shirt. We want it to be true on the inside, right? We want Him to do that work that only He can do. And here's how He does it. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus describes how this can happen. How can I be more patient? How can I be more kind? How can I not be all these awful things? Abide or remain in me. John 15. It says, remain in me and I in you. So this is Christ speaking to His disciples. So Christ is saying to you, remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches, Christ says. That illustration, the fact that He's trying to use something from nature that we all get to some degree. We understand that plants grow and they have a trunk or they have a main part and then they have the parts that grow off of it. Christ is trying to say, if you remain in me, if your branch, if your connectedness remains in me, this is the fruit you will produce. You will be more patient. You will be more kind. It doesn't have to be a campaign for you on the inside. But it's the work of God on the inside as you remain in him. Now, what does it mean to remain? The old word was abide, but remain or abide or stay with him. So instead of like plugging in, plugging out, turning on, turning off, it's a constant. The presence of God is with us by the Holy Spirit. When we are born again of the Spirit of God lives within us. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he's remaining. He's doing his part of it. But sometimes we somehow disconnect from that. We think that, you know, God's in church, or God's in my prayer time, or God's when I read the scripture. But God isn't there when I'm like really mad at my wife. I got to take things into my own hands. You know, God is with us all the time. If we remain in that conscious place of knowing he is with us, we will be more patient. Number one, because we know he's kind of watching, right? He's with us. He's watching. But number two, our desire is to please him and to love those he loves. And he loves sinners. Like my wife. Sorry, honey. And like me. And like you. He loves us. Even when we don't agree with him. Even when we don't do what he would like us to do. He loves us. And he remains in that love. He remains there. He's not one day happy with Brittany, but the next day mad at her. You know, that's human. That's us. That's our broken thing and our yucky way of relating to people. He's constant. That's why we sing songs about his faithfulness, because he doesn't change. Scripture says he doesn't change like a shifting shadow, right? Where like if we had a sun today, it would be on this side of the building, but later it would be on that side of the building, right? He doesn't change. He's the same. So he remains in that place of love for you. And if you remain in that place of love, receiving from him that love, even when you're ugly, you're then able to, by the power of the Spirit, apply that same principle when you love others, when they're being ugly. That's the idea that Jesus is trying to get across. So back into the text here. Where Paul has gotten them, even up to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking to them about the diversity of the body. Like there's just one body, but it has many parts, he says in 12:12. And all the parts of the body, though they're many, are one body. So also is Christ. So this unity comes from understanding that from Christ comes the love that I need to love you. And if I'm not remaining in that love, conscious of that love, reminding myself of that love, having others remind me of that love, I don't know how to love you. I can't love you. Not the way God intends. I just can't do it. I can try really hard. And I will fail again and again and again to the point of just giving up. I can't love that way on my own. You can't either. And I think we're trying to, and then we're failing. And when we fail, we get mad. We either get mad at ourselves, or we get mad at the person who was there when we failed. Right? We get mad. The relationship kind of breaks a little bit. So our hearts want to and need to be changed, but they can only be changed by the power of God. Now, verse 8, back in chapter 13, verse 8 says this. Why don't you read it with me? Verse 8 says this. Do we have it on the slide, Ethan? Nope, keep going. I skipped that. There we go. That first little sentence, those three words, we're going to say them three times. Each time get a little louder. Okay, ready? Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. We have to grasp the truth of that in order to be loving. Now, you know I fail, and I know you fail. So who is it we're talking about? God. He never fails. He never runs out of patience. He never runs out of kindness. Never. So if we are with Him, if we're remaining in that truth, the love that we have for other people will be abundant. It will still fail while we're on this earth, but it will be more abundant. It will grow. It will continue to produce fruit. See, this passage goes on to say, almost all the other gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy, the tongues, everything, they're going to cease at some point. Someday they won't be necessary. We'll be in heaven with God. Sooner or later, all of that stuff ends. But love never ends. It never ends. The very end of this chapter says, these three will remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We have got to grasp the truth of God's word together as a body. We have to. Otherwise, there is no hope. We will divide and isolate and hurt and divide and isolate and hurt and divide and isolate and hurt until the cows come home 45,000 more times. Because we're diverse, we're different. We draw from different experiences and different home lives and different education. We draw from all of that when we come together. But we're supposed to be drawing from God. The love of God coming into our lives with the intensity of God and the faithfulness of God and the power of God should be transforming us day by day, moment by moment, to be more loving. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the church in Corinth. And that's what Paul, through the Spirit of God, is trying to teach the church in Holden. See, love doesn't come from being the same. We're all the same. We all think the same. We all talk the same. We all sing the same. No. Love comes from God. In fact, another part of Scripture says God is love. So let's just, you know, let's get to the bottom line. God is love. If we remain with God, we're remaining with love. He does never fail. He never fails. He never ends. And from that source, we are to live our lives. When we're not drawing from that source, when we're not drinking from that fountain, we run dry. We run out. And it's part of being human, yes, but also God is a generous God. And His hope is that we are being changed more and more into the image of Christ, more and more transformed. By the power of the Spirit, but also by the grace of God. You see, it's by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit that Christians can love in a way that glorifies God. It might not glorify their opinion. It might not glorify what they want, but it glorifies God. And it produces fruit that's a blessing to other people. So it's not just fruit for me, or even just for me and my little family, but it's fruit for everyone. The fruit of love is for everyone. And we're stingy people. We're afraid that there's not enough to go around or something. We don't want to share. But there's an unlimited amount available. So if I told you that we had a giant money machine, you know, and it was making trillions of dollars every night when you sleep, and you could come here every morning and get as much as you want, and it would never end, you'd be here lined up in the parking lot every morning to fill up your car and your trunk with money and then drive away, right? You would believe me, right? You'd come and say, oh, good, let's get more, let's get more, let's get more, let's get more. God's love is better than money. God's love is eternal. And there's more and more and more and more available, but you have to draw from it. You have to put your faith into action and say, God, make me loving, make me patient, make me kind. Because right now, I don't want to be. But I know you're here with me, and you are patient beyond all patience, and you are kind beyond all kindness. Show me how to walk that way. Show me how to talk that way. Show me how to be active that way. Not just with words or emotions, but with my actions. I know we're getting ready to have some hamburgers, and we're going to pray over the food. But more important than that, I want you to feed on the love of God in such a way that you have plenty to share with others. That your love is, they used to call it the love tank, that your love tank is full. So you're not afraid of running dry, right? You have enough to live on, enough to give out, enough to bless other people with. These are the people of God that make a difference in the world. Not stingy people, not cranky people, not angry people, not irritable people. Nobody wants to be around those people. What are the kind of people you want to be around? Generous people, loving people, kind people, patient people. Deb Sacra. Yeah, like Deb Sacra, right? You want to be around the people who act like God. God is patient. God is kind. Think of the fruit of the Spirit as we get ready to sing this song. The song's not about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's the VBS song? The fruit of the Spirit song. The fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I missed one. But the fruit of the Spirit. What Spirit are we talking about? Not your Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. If we remain in Him, conscious of His generosity, conscious of how He's treated us, conscious of His mercy, conscious of His wisdom, we will pour that out on the people around us. It's when we sort of shut off our own valve and we stop drawing from Him that everything starts to dry up. In our relationships at home, in our relationships with our friends, and in our relationships as a church to the culture and to each other. Let's pray. God, we need you over and over again. We need to keep coming to you and filling up from you, our source, on the things that we don't have enough of. And God, I honestly say, I don't have enough patience. And I'm a patient man, but I run out too often. And God, I don't have enough kindness. I'm kind, but not kind enough. Sometimes I'm cruel. But God, you got to change me and you got to change us. And I know that the answer is in you, remaining in you, abiding in you, drawing from you every day from our source of love, from our source of patience, from our source of goodness. And God, we're not going to be perfect. But we should be being changed day by day. Not getting worse, but improving in our Christ-likeness. So God, we come to you like as beggars, begging for more of you. And we're so grateful to know of your generosity, of your goodness and kindness that flows and flows and flows and never stops flowing towards your people. We thank you that it's Jesus who opened up that valve. Through his death and through the forgiveness of our sins, all the resources of God, the inheritance of God, Paul calls it, is ours in Christ. Help us to inherit your patience, kindness, and your love each day. To keep cashing in on it and cashing in on it. So we are changed and transformed
and that Christ is glorified. And when people see this church, they know that you are real. You are alive and active. Not just in words and emotions, but with our actions as well. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. We know it's a big ask, but we're asking a big God. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.